It's great to be excited about the fall, the team, and all the people that are going to serve, and that includes you. Thank you for just being a part of that. Please do go through that preschool place space today. We have been working hard at transforming that. And this is, by the way, did you know this is not a new building? Did you know that? This has been here since 1910. And the building behind me, I think got built in the 1940s. That was the parsonage. That's where the pastor lived. And we're not going back to those days. But we have encountered some interesting things as we have been remodeling, some interesting things. Like, we have found an open sewer pipe underneath the parsonage over here. And we're like, that's why it stinks so bad. They're like, let's go ahead and cap that. Everybody for capping the sewer pipe? Yeah, vote. There we go. Good. we're like, all right, what else are we going to find? Luckily, as we got into it, there are a lot of things that we can just remedy. Paint goes a long way. I'm going to tell you that as you say, let's update this place. And you put some new paint on the walls and you fix some things. Oh, we did move some walls and redo the floor. There were some things that you just said, okay, Lord, we want this to be used for you. All right. It's not about the space. It is about the people who will occupy the space. And God has been so good to us. And so excited about what the Lord has in store for us. I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us this morning. In fact, if you're using the app, you're going to want to have that open. And if you have a Bible, you're going to want to have that ready because it is time to be in God's word together. In fact, I'm just going to say this. If you need a Bible, would you just raise your hand? We'd love to give you a Bible. If you need one to keep, please keep it as our gift to you. I love to be able to say that, that we want to just encourage you to be in God's word with us. As we go there today, I want to begin with just a little bit of what my week was like, and it models many of your weeks as school is back in session all across the valley. And I can tell that it is the first week after summer break for so many, and after a crazy school year last year in this valley and across Washington State, across the nation, lots of craziness that just saying we're out of practice. We don't know how to do this just right. We don't know how to do this. And it really came to light for me as I was trying to get in and out of parking lots early in the morning. If you experienced any of that, you know what I mean. It's like, wait a second, what's going on? People forgot how to drive. And driving in, I have a couple of kids at different schools, and so I got to experience different parking lots, both at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, and there was it was crazy in each place. And I'm going to tell you, here's what has to happen in the parking lot. You need clarity, and you need focus, because there is so much happening. There are students crying, that's not a crosswalk. You know, and there are people just walking everywhere and people trying to park everywhere. And like, that's not a parking spot. It's not time. Would you agree when you're in a situation like that, it's not time for laid back driving? Just let's see what happens driving. It's just not time for that. Maybe you've experienced a heightened level of awareness in your driving. It happens in the same way when you're driving into the sun. And that can happen in our valley for sure. If you're at the right time of day and you're driving west, you're driving into the sun, and not literally driving into the sun. I get it. You need your wits about you. Because when you're driving into the sun, all of a sudden you can't see as well, and you're squinting, and the visor's down just right, but you're still kind of tilted, and you're trying to get your head about you because you want to be safe, and you don't want somebody else coming out of one of those peripheral zones that you can't see and causing an accident. It's like driving in the rain. Some of you love the rain. You love it. You love the rain. And the rain, by the way, the rain will come again. It is raining somewhere, just not here. But when you're driving in the rain, the road is wet. You can hydroplane if it's really raining. Sometimes it's raining so hard that your windshield wipers can't keep up. You're like, I don't even remember the last time it rained that hard. Everything seems a little blurry. You need to pay attention. Listen to this. You need to pay attention in those situations and have your game on. When you're driving into the sun, you need to pay attention and have your game on. When you're driving in the parking lot, you need to pay attention. And anybody? Have your game on. Have your game on. So I was leaving the high school, Sela High School parking lot on Thursday morning, and I got a call from Chris and Trenna, who led. Would you just say thank you to Chris and Trenna this morning? Would you do that this morning? Thank you. And Chris called me as I was leaving the parking lot, and he had entered the parking lot because he was bringing his wonderful wife, who is a teacher, coffee in the morning. Great job. And he jokingly said, "Hey, are you blowing me off? I totally was waving at you." And I'm like this. By the way, some of you are right now wondering, were you driving hands-free? I was driving hands-free. Not hands-free off the steering wheel, hands-free off the phone. But he said, "Hey, I was totally waving at you." And I was like, "Chris, I'm trying not to kill any students or be hit by another parent right now. And so I'm not blowing you off. I'm just trying to stay alert and have my game on. Pay attention. Have your game on." And I think that's important when you're going through the parking lot because it's school time. But I also think it's important as we get into the fall, which it seems that life just ramps up to another level in the fall. You had summertime and you kind of had your, this is how it goes in the summertime. But now it's fall, now it's school, now it's back to work. Now it's all of these things that we say, this goes along with the fall. It's time to pay attention as we go into the fall. It's time to have our game on. And so we are leaving the summertime behind, and we are headed into the fall, and I want you to be following Jesus. We want to be following Jesus. As we run hard into the fall, it is time to pay attention. It's time to have our game on, and I would invite you right now, as we follow Jesus and we look at what it looks like to follow Jesus, let's learn together from God's word. If you have a Bible this morning, would you take it out? Would you be turning to the second half of your Bible, to the gospel, the good news according to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 is where we're going to be today. And as we go there, I want you to know that the message title, and you can see this is on the app for you, it'll be on the screen for you, but Luke chapter 9 verses 51, our title is No Turning Back. There's no turning back. Life is constructed this way. It is forward. No matter what movie you saw about time travel, life is structured this way. We are moving forward. It is not time to get stuck in nostalgia. It is time to move forward. It is time to follow Jesus. It is time to pay attention and have our game on as we follow Jesus going forward. And so I just want you to be with me as I jump into verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. And we're going to see Jesus as he resolute, fixed gaze, with his jaw fixed, with his eyes forward, with his ministry in front of him, with the cross in front of him, he moves forward. Here's what it says, Luke 9, 51. When the days drew near, and you can almost just hear that clock ticking. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face. If you have an opportunity, would you underline that in your Bible? He set his face. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. He did this often. Who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him to come there. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, I love these guys, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I love those guys. They love people, don't they? But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Now, I want us to understand this in context. I want us to be very thoughtful as we understand that this is for us today. In fact, what we hold in our hands, what we are reading today, is not just words on a page. This is God's word for us. Amen? Amen. This is not just for somebody else. It is for us. So please, let's understand it together. We are witnessing a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. He has called disciples to himself. That's fantastic. He's been teaching those disciples. He's been doing miraculous signs. He's gathered crowd. He's been teaching. All of this has been happening. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we're seeing that his ministry is turning. It's turning. It's got a new focus. And he is not going to go backward. He's not going to turn back. He is resolute. This is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. You can see the sense of timing that he has. I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus is so aware, so in touch with the Father and his timing, that he is sensing that it is almost time to be taken up. It is almost time. The world doesn't know that. His disciples don't know that. They don't sense it in the same way he does. This sense of timing, where Jesus is very much aware of the Father and his plan, that you see this. He is about to be taken up. You say, taken up, what does that mean? He's about to go up, literally, because Jerusalem is up geographically. It's up vertically. He's about to go up to Jerusalem. And when he goes up to Jerusalem, he's going up to go to the cross. And ultimately, from the cross, he will be taken up to the Father. And when he returns to the Father, following his death and resurrection, he will be returned to glory the way that he enjoyed before he came and joined us in humanity. So this resolute demeanor that Jesus has is in stride with what the prophet Isaiah said the Messiah would be like. And I want you to hear these words. I love this. It has a great word picture here. Isaiah 50 verse 7. Speaking about what the Messiah, Jesus, would be like. But the Lord helps me. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't use those terms very much. I set my face like a flint. But it was a very clear word picture of what the Messiah would be like. He wouldn't be just always waffling about what he should be doing. He would be very, very intentional. He set his face like a flint. I just looked it up and wanted to understand more in the commentary. And here's what it was drawing my attention to and our attention to this morning. When it says that, he set his face like a flint. Flint, a very hard, dark rock, used figuratively in the Bible to express hardness, as in the firmness of a horse's hooves. You can read about that in Isaiah 5. The toughness of a task, an impossible task, Deuteronomy 8. And the inflexibility or the unwavering determination, that hardness of flint. It was used multiple places in the Old Testament to say, this is something that is solid. So when Jesus, in Luke 9, sets his face to go up to Jerusalem, it is that same understanding that came out of Isaiah, that he would not be swayed. He would not turn back. He would not go to the left. He would not go to the right. He would go and do what he came to do, what God the Father had told him to do. And I want you to get this today. Just two things this morning as we go into the fall, as we pay attention, as we have our game on like Jesus. Number one, I want you to get this. Jesus reveals how to move forward in the Spirit's power. It's not saying, I made my plans, I'm going to go and do this. I don't care what anybody says, I'm just going to go and do my thing. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's not just doing whatever he wants. He's doing what the Father wants. Jesus reveals how to move forward in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit's power. You see, Jesus will purposely move forward and he will love and minister to people all along the way. It's not like, I got to get to the cross, get out of the way. That's not how he ministered. He loved people all the way to the cross. On the cross, he loved us to his last breath. He is going to move very intentionally all along the way. And Jesus did not want to waste any time or any situation. In fact, I want you to think about it this way. Jesus did not wait until his circumstances were right, until he found just the right people to love, until everything was perfect, and then he would really minister. He's going to minister simply to the people that God the Father puts in his path. He is headed to Jerusalem, but he's not in Jerusalem yet. So he might as well love the people that he encounters all along the way. He's not going to wait until he gets to the cross to love people. The path for Jesus, because he is in the northern part of Israel, and if you look at the nation of Israel, it is really north and south, very much a very skinny tract of land, east and west. North and south is how the country is structured, and he has been ministering in the north in Galilee. But he is going to head south and up, south and uphill to Jerusalem. He is going there, and he could go around a section of people, the Samaritans, and stay only among the Jewish people. But Jesus, being Jesus, is saying, I'm just going to minister to the people that God puts in my path. God the Father has put them in my path. I'm going to minister to them. And so the path for Jesus as he moves south to the city of Jerusalem, he is going to go through Samaria. And this is potentially dangerous as he goes to minister to the people of Samaria. The Samaritans, as you may know or not know, are people that the Jewish people despised. And the Samaritans despised the Jewish people. There was this animosity. It's the cross-town rivalry between two schools to another level. They hate one another. The Samaritans hate the Jewish people, and the Jewish people hate the Samaritans. And it's because of this, that the Samaritans are actually Jewish people who mixed in with the Gentile people around them. They intermarried with the people around them. They're no longer truly the Jewish people. They have intermixed racially. They have intermixed culturally. They have intermixed into a whole nother way of religion. There's a lot of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Jewish people would see them as half-breeds, but more than that, they would see them as people who rejected the true worship of God and made their own religion. I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of people making their own religion today. They're making it and saying, I'm going to take a little bit of this. I'm going to take a little bit of this. I'm going to throw it in a pot. I'm going to stir it up. And it'll be the way I worship. It'll be good for me. That's what the Samaritans had done. They said, we're going to worship the way we want to worship, and God will just have to accept it. They built their own center of worship, their own place, their own way of doing things. They rejected the worship of the living God. They rejected the worship of Yahweh. And they especially rejected it because the temple was in Jerusalem. And they said, no, we're not going there. We're going to do what we want. We're going to do it here. Jesus could have said, Samaritans. But he didn't. He said, Samaritans. Samaritans. People created in the image of God. People whom I love, people who are on my path. And I want to just give us a couple of things to think about as we look at this. Jesus reveals how to move forward in the Spirit's power. Just a couple of cautionary things for us. As we go into the fall, listen to this. Don't wait for just the right people or just the right place. Don't wait for just the right people or just the right place. Oh, man, I can't stand the people of Washington State. I can't stand them. I'm moving to Idaho. They're good people there. I have a lot of pastor friends in Idaho. And they will tell you there are a lot of good people there. And then they're just people there. Good and not good. I'm going to move to someplace that really has it together. I'm moving to Seattle. Why did that one get you? It's because many of you are from Central Washington. I'm moving because, and there's something about, but this is where God has you at this time. This is where he has you at this time. If he moves you, awesome, fantastic, wonderful. What if he moves you someplace really, really cool like Ohio? And you're like, Ohio, that's not so cool. And yet, if that's where God moves you, he would expect you not to wait for the right people or the right place. He would expect you to love and minister to those he's placed you in contact with. In fact, the second part of this is very much the same way. Love the people around you. Love the people around you. Jesus is going to go through Samaria. Even though the Jewish people hate the Samaritans, that doesn't mean Jesus has to join in that. He's going to love them because they have value and worth. They are worth this much to Jesus. They are worth dying for. And then I just want to challenge you with this, to care for them even if they don't reciprocate. And that's the hard part. What happens if you pour out and you love your neighbor? I'm literally your neighbor. And you love your neighbor, but your neighbor is still hard to live with. And your neighbor is still difficult. And your neighbor is still just honestly a pain in the backside. How long does Jesus want me to love them? How long does he want me to love them? Care for them, even if they don't care for you back. Even if they don't reciprocate. They don't give that same love back. Jesus knew that the people of Samaria, even as he went there, they were going to struggle with him. They were not going to necessarily say, oh, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. We think that, oh, man, they must be excited about having Jesus among them. Jesus knew they would struggle. He knew that they would reject him because he did not and would not approve of their homemade worship. In fact, he's going to challenge them in their worship, just like he's going to challenge the Jewish people in their worship. And he's going to redirect them to true worship that's not focused on a people or a place. He's going to focus them on the true and living God. That's where he wants them to focus. He still sent messengers to say, Jesus is coming. Get ready, Jesus is coming. Jesus is ready to heal the sick in your towns. Jesus is ready to do miraculous things. Jesus is ready to teach. Jesus is ready to show you the living God. He did that, knowing full well that they would struggle with him as a Jewish teacher, as somebody who would have his face fixed on Jerusalem. It says this, that the people of Samaria would not receive him. This is what it says in the passage, verse 53 again. But the people did not receive him because, think about this, his face was set toward Jerusalem. They would not receive Jesus because he wouldn't say, hey, this religion you made up, oh, it's great. He wouldn't say it. He wouldn't say, hey, you've centered your focus on idol worship here in your own area, in your hometown. That's fine. Everybody chooses what they want to do. Because he was focused on Jerusalem, because he wouldn't turn back from what he said, this is the way it must be, they rejected. They asked him to leave their area. We don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want your miracles. We don't want your healing. We don't want your teaching. We want you to go. Jesus still made preparations to be there. He still had sent people ahead of him. He still wanted to love them. And yet they said no. They would not reciprocate. Now, that's going to bring a couple of different responses. But before we get to the responses, I want you to see this. The message of salvation, this is speaking to us and our time. The message of salvation should not be distorted or diluted in the name of love. In the name of love. Jesus could have come and said this, hey, Samaritans, I love you. Do whatever you want. I love you. Do whatever you want and I'll accept it. Do whatever you please and I'll just have to put up with it. That is loving you. He could have done that. But he didn't do that for the Jewish people, and he didn't do that for the Samaritans, and he doesn't do it for us. He is going to tell us that even in our time, in our culture, that there is one way to heaven, and it is found in the salvation provided through Jesus Christ. It's not make up your own religion. It's not make up your own thoughts and just say, run with it. Jesus is going to say, I provided a way for you to have your sins forgiven. It's through me. It's through my sacrifice on the cross. I've made a way. Oh, I've chosen my own way, Jesus. I'm going to do what I want, Jesus. You do what you want. I'll do what I want. Jesus is going to say, no, I won't dilute the message of salvation for you. I won't do it. I won't distort the message of salvation for you. In our world, we would probably urge Jesus to make concessions. Jesus, just give them a little bit of what they want. Just accept where they worship, how they worship, the way they worship. Just accept it. Isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough that they just worship? Jesus, they won't accept that your face is fixed on going to Jerusalem. Why can't you just stay here and call this the new center? Just give them what they want. To give people, listen to this, give people what they want instead of what they need, that would not be loving. To give you what you want instead of what you need, that would be actually synonymous with hatred. Here's just a little illustration. If your child is sick, I mean sick, and they need medicine, but you know that that medicine tastes terrible. And why is it that they can't make medicine taste better? Well, this tastes like bubble gum. No, it doesn't. This tastes like cherry. I don't know what tree you got that from, but it doesn't taste like cherry anything. If your child needed medicine, but the medicine didn't taste good, and so you said, oh, don't give them that. Let's give them candy instead. They'll take that readily. Let's give them candy because that's what they want. This would be the result. You would appease that child by giving them something that tasted good in the moment, but you would be harming them by allowing that child to go untreated. And so Jesus, he won't turn back. He won't dilute the message of salvation. It will be only through the cross and his death on the cross that you can have forgiveness of sins. And it won't be based on a place. It will be based on the person of Jesus. But the cross is going to be found just outside those walls of Jerusalem. That's why he's going there. Jesus knew he could not dilute or distort the message of salvation in the name of loving the Samaritans or in the name of loving the Jewish people. Now, I love this interesting part where James and John, if you thought that all of Jesus' disciples were just these like just sweet little choir boys, just always just looking for a way to love people. Here's James and John. They have a name that they were given, kind of like a little nickname that went along with them. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. All right, these guys, you could see them get into it. And they get angry with the Samaritans because they won't accept Jesus. They won't receive Jesus. And they say, Jesus, they're ready to do this. Would you like us to call down fire from heaven and burn up all of those people? Would you like us to do that for you? It's laughable. They're thinking back to an account in the Old Testament where the prophet Elijah is approached by a group of soldiers sent by a wicked king. And the soldiers say, man of God, you're coming with us. And Elijah says, nope. And the entire group of soldiers is consumed by fire. The wicked king sends another group of soldiers after Elijah. And they say, man of God, you're coming with us. Elijah says, nope. And that group of soldiers is burned up as well. And finally, the third group of soldiers is led by a very wise captain, said, "I have orders. Please, please, would you come with us? Would you come with us and not kill all my men?" And Elijah goes with them. James and John are thinking about that story with Elijah, and they're thinking, if Elijah could call down and burn up a group of people, these people who we came here to love, they would not receive us, and so love is gone. Let's go ahead and burn them up. Jesus, at this point, you wonder, how did he not pull his hair out on the way to the cross? How did he not have that happen? Here are his disciples who he spent time with, and again, love them. And they're ready to burn people up because they are not ready to receive Jesus. And Jesus is saying, guys, we came here to love them. Don't you remember that? We came there to heal. And now you're ready to burn the whole town down? If the people would not be responsive, James and John said, if they won't respond, then they should be destroyed. And I'm just going to stop right there and say, why is this included in here? Let me ask you, have you ever gotten angry with somebody because you tried to love them? You tried to love them, maybe in the name of Jesus, but they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so you're like, you're dead to me. I came and told you about the love of Jesus, and because you didn't receive it, you're dead to me. I'm done with you. I told you the truth, and now I'm done. That, we are so much like James and John. We have such a short fuse for loving somebody that we should be convicted as we look at this, because Jesus does not get after the Samaritans. Did you notice that? He does not get after the Samaritan people. He just moves on to the next town. Who he gets after and corrects, it says he rebukes. That means he got in their face about it. Are James and John, because they missed the message that they're highly valuable. These people matter to God. And they're ready to burn the place down. They didn't understand the work of Jesus. In fact, I want to urge you, if you didn't listen to last week's message, I want to urge you to go back and listen to it. I want you to be challenged again by this need for unity, especially among Christians, versus uniformity. If you did not listen to that message, I'm just going to strongly urge you to go back, find it on the internet, go to our website, go to our app, go find that message and listen to it, because it is important for us to go forward this fall. Jesus does not rebuke the Samaritans, but he does rebuke his disciples. And that really brings us to this point. We must not get distracted as we follow Jesus. We're people prone to distraction. We're people that are deluded easily. Sometimes we think following Jesus, if I do what Jesus asked, everything should go perfectly. Did it go perfectly for these guys? They went to the town. They said, get ready, Jesus is coming. They said, nope, we don't want Jesus. Wow. In that moment, they got distracted from the mission and they're ready to call down fire. I want you to hear this. God has plans for us as his people this fall. He does. And his plans will prevail. There's no going back. There's no going back. We must set our gaze on Jesus. We must set our face, our jaw like flint. And we must see that God's plans will be accomplished. We want his plans to be accomplished in our homes. We want his plan to be accomplished on our streets, in our schools, in our workplaces. I would say it this way. Put your boots on and live for Jesus this fall. Put your boots on, because you're going to need traction and it's not going to be easy going. Put your boots on and live for Jesus. But living for Jesus does have challenges. There are many people who are saying, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. It's hard. And turning back looks good. Just going back. laying low, not speaking up for Jesus. That brings us to Luke 9, 57 through 62. It says this, as they were going along the road on their way through Samaria to the next town and the next town on their way to Jerusalem, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus said to this person, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But that person responded, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, so there will be three people that Jesus has an encounter with that you need to see rapid fire why he is including this in the scripture. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back, who looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the chapter ends in this way, and you're like, what is going on here? Why these three responses? I want you to know as you say, I'm going to follow Jesus this fall. I'm going to follow Jesus this fall. I'm going to follow Jesus. You should know that there will be obstacles to following Jesus. No sugarcoating it. No saying, oh, it's going to be easy. Just do what's right and it'll be easy. Would you write this down, number two today? Jesus reveals common obstacles to following him. Number one was this. Jesus reveals how to move forward in the Spirit's power. Number two, Jesus reveals common obstacles to following him. He's going to encounter three different people and have three different responses. And Jesus is including this for us. Luke is including it in this account because you need to see that sometimes there is a strong tug to say, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus in the fall. I think I just might want to hang back, turn back. As they're going along the road, fixed on the destination, which is Jerusalem, the cross, the grave, and ultimate victory, Jesus encounters three different people. The first person says to Jesus, Jesus doesn't even have to say to him, follow me. You can hear this. Jesus, I'll follow you. That sounds really good to everybody around him. Oh, man, that sounds good. That sounds good. I will follow you. I'll follow you. And Jesus says, what about the obstacle of paying the cost? What about that obstacle? And you say, what do you mean paying the cost? You need to see, as you read your Bible, Jesus lived in perfect obedience, and yet that didn't always yield great comfort or ease. If we believe the lie that Western culture often has and asserts over and over again, that you can have it all. Here's some words that are associated with following Jesus. Please let them be a part of your vocabulary and understand them well. Servanthood. That is a word that is always identified with Jesus. Submission, always identified with Jesus. Sacrifice, synonymous with Jesus and following Jesus. And I love that Jesus doesn't hide that. If you're going to follow me, there will be a cost. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Aren't you glad? Raise your hand. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do the bait and switch thing? He's going to be up front with you. Let me just tell you. If I don't have everything and I don't have all the comfort and ease, I don't even have a place that's my own to lay my head, then you should know this. So as you're thinking about it, your marriage is going to take a load of servanthood, submission and sacrifice. So will parenting. So will friendship. So will leadership at any level. Well, I'm just coaching t-ball. Wait till one of those parents gets after you about playtime. Leadership at any level is going to require servanthood, submission and sacrifice. Following Jesus and experiencing him That's what we want. But for him to do a great work in us and through us, there will be a cost involved. And many, when they reach the point where they say, oh, there's a cost, oh, I don't know if I want to pay that. Jesus is calling us to say, recognize that there is a cost to following me and still be willing to pay it. Now, Luke does not record for us how that person responded, but we know that some said, I'll still follow you, Jesus. That's the great response. And there would be some that would say, I'm not willing. And that's a sad reality. The second person who Jesus did say to them particularly, come and follow me. The answer is recorded for us here that there is a half-hearted response. But first, let me do this. I'll follow you, but first, I've got some things I need to take care of. And Jesus is not against saying farewell to a loved one or loving family in this way. But the obstacle, the second obstacle that is recorded here to following Jesus without turning back, the obstacle is one of priorities. Priorities. But I'll follow you, but first, let me finish my education. But first, let me get married. But first, let me raise my kids. But first, let me build my retirement fund. But first, then I'll follow you, Jesus. But first, do you hear that? I've got something that I need to put first ahead of you, Jesus. But first, let me do this. There will always be something that's calling out for your attention, always something that needs your focus, always something that needs your care. This is earth, not heaven. Many of these things are legitimate. The problem is they just keep coming. There's always something. What are you supposed to do with this? Following Jesus requires choosing. I will choose, and I will choose, and I will choose, and I will need to choose again to put Jesus first. Jesus is not being heartless here. He's simply saying the world has a way of derailing your good intentions. I intended to follow Jesus in the summertime, but there was so much going on. Did you see the news? And did you see this? Did you know? And did you know? And did you know? There's a lot of real things. The world has a way of derailing us from following Jesus, derailing our intentions. I meant to do that. I meant to love them. I meant to help them. I meant to serve those people. I meant to, but I just didn't get to it. And now it's fall. The obstacle of but first is real for all of us. And Jesus is saying that's it's real and you're going to have to choose. And finally, there's the obstacle of looking back. This idea of if anyone who puts their hand to the plow, and I'm talking about picture this plow that's behind oxen, and looks back, is not fit. What happens if you're trying to plow and go in a straight row? That's the idea, right? A straight row. If you're looking like this, and then you look ahead, your row just had all these deviations. The obstacle of looking back. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow is unfit for the kingdom. Eyes forward, face like flint. Following Jesus. There's a lot that could get your attention. I didn't do this right. I didn't do that right. And there's so much going on. There's so much going on. There always will be. Fix your gaze. Set your face. I love the account, and it's not the story of Elisha, it's the account of Elisha, who is the successor to Elijah, the great prophet, that when Elijah came and put his cloak on, Elijah came and put it on Elisha. I always remember how to keep him straight, Elijah, J before S, Elisha. He came and put his cloak on Elisha and said, here we go. It's time for you to become a prophet and follow me. In fact, there were no words exchanged. It was just a cloak. Kind of like, hey, you could have said something. Here's what Elisha did. He went and butchered his oxen. He used his plow as fuel to cook the oxen over. He gave a feast for his family and friends, and he got after it. And he didn't look back. God is calling us forward. He's calling us forward. He's calling us forward. Jesus is already ahead of us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him. What do you want from me this fall? How can I serve you right where you placed me? Right where you placed me. Help me to serve you this fall in this job, in this family, on this street, at this church. How can you use me this fall? Jesus, I'll keep my eyes on you. It really brings us to a place of dedication that we would say, Jesus, help me. Help me because I am prone to looking back. I am prone to putting other things first. I am prone to being afraid of paying the cost of following you. I'm prone to all those things. So today, church, we're really moving forward on this Labor Day weekend into the fall. This is the big marker as we move into it. Jesus saying, follow me. Follow me. I'll help you. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I know the way. I am the way. In fact, I want to do this right now as Chris and Trenta come and get ready to lead us just in finish our service by singing about Jesus and singing to Jesus. That we would have a time of dedication. And so I'm just going to ask you to do this. If you're able to, would you just stand? Would you just stand where you're at? And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. That right now would be a moment where we fix our gaze. We fix our face, it says, as flint to following him. In fact, if you're able to, I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand and say, Jesus, help me. Father in heaven, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus, and we know that we are people that are prone to look back. We're people that are prone to put other things first. All again and again and again, we put other things first. Lord, we're afraid, and we mean that. We're afraid of paying the cost because sometimes the cost is high in following you. And Jesus, we just come to you and say, help us. Help us as we move forward into the fall to have our gaze fixed on you. Help us to see what you want us to do. I pray that we wouldn't wait for just the right people and just the right place at just the right time. That we'd simply just serve you day in and day out. We serve you today and tomorrow and the next day. We'd serve you where you placed us until you move us. And when you move us, I pray that you would help us to serve you there. Jesus, we know we're weak and we're frail and we struggle, but you never do. You never lack resource and you never lack the power. Help us, Jesus, to follow you into the fall and into the future. All praise to the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.